You can open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 2. As we continue on in the book of Exodus, what a great study, man. We've only been in Exodus for 2 or 3 weeks now, and this is going to be, I knew that it was going to be a great book. I've never taught through Exodus other than the Sunday night where you go large portions, but this is going to be a rich, rich book. Tonight we're up to verse 11 in chapter 2. Let's read it together, and then we'll kind of set the background and look at it more closely. Notice it says in verse 11 there, of chapter 2, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And so he looked this way and he looked that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" And he said, "Well, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And so Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." And when Pharaoh heard of the matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Father, what an important part of Scripture this is. We're not just Moses' life you're exposing to us tonight, but ours. And Lord, the way you work in our life, even as you use the book of Exodus, Lord, to show us what it's like for a believer to come out of the world, to come out of Egypt and go to the promised land. Lord, you also use the book to show us what you do in our lives as believers. And tonight, Lord, is powerful. God, I pray that you would just pierce our hearts. I pray you would encourage, Lord, when I see what you did in Moses' life, and Lord, we have the opportunity to look back and see what you did in his life. He didn't know what you were doing, but now we can look back and see exactly what you were doing. And God, it's encouraging. It's encouraging to us individually. And I pray you'd use your word tonight to strengthen your believers in here, Lord. Those who know you and have been waiting on you and wondering, God, you know, where are you maybe? Or why are you waiting, Lord? Or what's going on? Have you forgotten me, Lord? And there may be someone, Lord, in here tonight that feels that way, that they've been forgotten, that they felt you'd given them a call and suddenly it seems gone now. Lord, you've not forgotten. You're a great God. And everything has to be done in your time and in your perfect timing. Teach us that, Lord, but not just teach us, encourage us and strengthen us as we look in your word tonight. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In his time, you ever feel that God has called you to something, but every time you try, it fails? See, a lot of you guys are kind of giggling and laughing on the inside because that's the experience for probably every believer at some time in your life. It's going to happen. You just have this knowing in your heart that God's called me to do this. I'm supposed to do this. But it's like, it's not happening. Why is it not happening? Well, Moses had the same thing. And this is what's so great about reading the Bible and reading all the characters of the Bible. They go through the same stuff that we go through. You know, when I read the Bible and I look at these guys, they have the same lives we have. There's nothing different about it. And yet they just submitted themselves to the Lord and God used them in powerful ways. Moses was just like that. And we have to understand the same way that Moses needed to understand that learning to wait is not only a part of this world, but it's a part of God's world as well. Waiting is just part of it. Now, we probably know that. We've probably heard that before. But it's only real when you really have to wait. And you're really waiting on something that you either want really badly, or especially something like Moses had here where he knows that God's called him. He's like, "I know you've called me, God. And I don't know why I'm having to wait so long. What's going on?" And so we have to learn to wait. And so what God does is God has to teach us to wait. And I think it's even harder for us. I may be wrong on this. We may get to heaven and find out that this wasn't the case at all because we're really alike in every generation. We have the same, you know, desires and the same emotions and the same hearts. But living in the society we live in today, we have gotten pretty spoiled by getting things pretty quick. I mean, really, we live in a society that has never existed until the last couple of generations ever on the earth in these areas. That is, we can overnight things. We can go to drive-up windows and get it right then. We can fax it to somebody. We can email it. Now, as you guys know, now you've got the text thing and it's back and forth. I mean, everything is almost so instant that whenever we have to wait, there's a frustration level that comes in because we've been trained that let's have it now. And especially if you come out of the business world, if it's not now, then forget it. It's got to be done now. I am sorry. God just doesn't play that game. He just doesn't. God is patient. He takes his time. Now, he moves when he needs to move. And what I found about God is that when it's time to move, he oftentimes moves very quickly. Have you noticed that? You can wait for years and years on something, and something you've waited on so long, overnight he does it. So God does overnight stuff to us. Don't get me wrong. But it comes after a long wait, and it's not on our timetable. This is a lesson that Moses had to learn, and he's going to learn whether he wants to or not. And the hard thing is, it's a lesson that we've got to learn. Now, notice this about Moses. And God has really used Moses to minister to me in my life because I'm a rather impatient person. And I think that even if we didn't have the culture that had all the email and the facts, my personality is such that I want it right now. I have a very driven personality. And I'll be the type that if I'm on a project and I really want to get it done, I just won't stop until it's done. And to the point of almost, you know, physically ill. It's not always bad, and it's not always good, because God can take that. If you've got that kind of personality, you know what I'm talking about. God can take that, and God can do things with you that He can't do with some people because you're so driven. At the same time, it's also a personality that can kill you and others around you. There's got to be some level of saying, all right, I can just take a break. It's okay to sleep. And so I kind of see Moses with this type of personality in some degree in this, only because of the way he reacts to this whole situation here. But what we're going to see with Moses is Moses was the right man with the right call ahead of God. Hear that again. The right man with the right call, but moving ahead of God. And what Moses is going to find out is, although he can't stand it, he's got to go, 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 now, now, now. God's going to let him go, now, now, now. But God's going to let him totally fail. And why would God let him go, now, and totally fail? Because he's got to realize, Moses, I have called you. The call's on your life. I've given you this, but you're not ready. The preparation work is not done. But I can't stop you because of your personality and your drive. You're going to do it. And so I'm going to let you fail, and you're going to fail terribly, and then you're going to just kind of give up, and then I'm going to be able to get you back on my timetable and work this thing to where I want it to be. See, Moses was trying to do the work of God in his own strength and his own time. God doesn't play that game either. And I've learned that the hard way. So many expectations I had when I stepped out in the ministry. How quickly things would happen. What God was going to do. The giftings that God would use this and use there. And the people that God would bring to go alongside. And all these things I thought God would do. And God has done everything that He wanted to do. But it's not everything that I expected or thought that God would do. Or even, I think one of the hardest things that a lot of the Calvary Chapel pastors face. I look back over the years now, and we go to the conferences and we hear the different guys say, a lot of the guys go out and they have this expectation of what God's going to do. And when God doesn't do it the way they think, well, I must not be called. Or whatever the case might be. No, not necessarily. God gives the call, but God is the one who holds His hand on the timing of that call. And I want to encourage you guys. God has called every one of you in here for some specific call. We all minister. But there's some specific call God's given you. But you're going to have to learn to wait on God's timing and to do it in God's strength, because two things will happen. There won't be fruit from it if you're trying to do it, and you won't have the strength for it if you're not in God's timing, because God gives the power when we need it. And so it will always end in failure, and it always has to be in God's time and in God's strength. And again, Moses, God had to let him fail. You know, when they teach lifeguards that when people are drowning, you just kind of have to let them drown almost before you go after them. You know, the natural reaction when you see someone drowning, I would think, would be dive in the water and get them. And if it was your own child, that's what you would do. Whether you knew it was right or not, you would do that. That's the wrong thing to do. Everybody know that? If they're really drowning and they're strong, if it's a child, that's the right thing to do. You can overpower them. If it's a grown man, maybe even a grown woman, if she's pretty strong, you're supposed to let them, if they're really flailing, you're supposed to let them really just get so weak they can't fight anymore. And just before they go under, you go and get them. Why? Because many people have drowned over the years because they've jumped ahead too soon when the timing wasn't right, and the person pulled them down in their panic, and they both died. This is really a picture of what God's having to do in Moses. Moses needs to lose everything that's in Moses. You know, one of the songs we sang tonight said, I have nothing to offer and nothing to give. And we even practicing that tonight. That was just in my heart. I was like, amen to that. I have finally come to the place I know that I have nothing to offer God. I used to think I did. I really did. I used to think I had something to offer God. I thought, hey, I can talk in front of people. And, sometimes I can tell a joke, a little funny from time to time, right? So God can use that. God's not impressed. God is not impressed with me at all. As a matter of fact, what I've come to learn is God is going, oh boy, I can use him anyway. That's what I think that really the sentiment from heaven is. I can use him anyway. But I think that when God gets us to a place to where we're so broken down in our own abilities and our own strength, trying to make things happen or do whatever and have our timing, that's when God can really begin to use us. The problem is, usually by the time we get there, we're about to go under. flailing, and we're like, okay, that's it, Lord. And what's interesting, when you look at Moses' life, God made Moses wait so long because Moses was so sure he could do it. You know, Moses, you look at Moses' life, Moses was raised in a very privileged position. He had the best education the world could offer. If there was a Cambridge or Harvard of that day, and there was, by the way, they actually had a name for the university in Egypt that was world-renowned, the greatest possible education you could have, Pharaoh's family had. And so you would come out of that education with your piece of paper and you think, man, I'm the cream of the crop. I'm the one that everyone's going to want to be hiring. I'm already in line for it to be the Pharaoh, you know, and I've got all this, you know, finances and all this backing me. How can God work with that? If the person makes it through that and has some level of humility, God has somewhere to start. But if somebody thinks they're about something, as the Bible says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. God can't use it. He can't. So God has to let us flail and fight and kick and bite and try and all this. And finally get to the point to where that's it. We say we're going to give up. And suddenly when we have no more strength, this strong arm lifts us up out of the water, puts us on the boat and says, now we're ready. And we're there all humbled and wet with our tail between our legs going, I really thought I could do that. No. But I had you, I knew you couldn't the whole time. But I had to teach you that you couldn't. And so it takes some of us longer to get to there than others. It really depends on how strong you are in thinking you can do stuff as to how quickly God can get you where you are and God, you know, where He wants you to be and use you. And you think, man, you meet Moses, this mighty prophet of God, one of the greatest prophets to ever live, also had a problem with thinking he could do it and getting out of God's timing, not being really in God's timing on this thing? Absolutely. Which means if Moses can, we can, doesn't it? You know, Moses was a man called of God since he was a baby. Think about that. God called him. I mean, he was called from the womb he was. And he was called. He was going to do what God called him to do. You know, one of the scriptures that really has been ministering to me lately is that God has foreordained everything in advance we're going to do. Think about that. Now, if I really believe that, why am I striving? If you really believe that God has foreordained everything that you're going to do for Him in the kingdom, what would be the point of striving for something? Now, being diligent, whole different ballgame. Diligence is our part. Being in the Word, being in prayer, make sure that the phone calls are made, make sure that we do everything we can so God doesn't say, you know, I'd like to have done that, but you didn't do your part. And so because you weren't diligent, you missed out. No, I want to make sure I'm diligent. So when I talk about waiting on God and being patient, I'm not talking about lazy. Lazy is horrible. A lack of diligence is horrible. I'm talking about being diligent, but at the same time saying, you know what, God, you've done it all in advance. I just have to walk in it. And I think the second hardest thing there, that's the first thing you have to learn. I think the second hardest thing is saying, well, what if God's call for me is not as big as I'd like it to be? I think they call that pride. So God says, well, let me let you get humble for a while. So you see, you're not as big as you think you are or that you should be. And you think that this should happen or that in your life. And then I'll use you. But it's up to me how I use you. You just be available. You be humble. You let me glorify my name through you and I'm going to do it. And so he was called from the time he was a baby. Simply being the right man with the right call wasn't enough. He was the right man. He did hear the call. That was all in place. But he had to wait till God had him ready and God had the situation ready. Notice there's two factors in ministry. One is God has to prepare the man or the woman, okay? And the second thing is God has to prepare the situation. It's got to be ready. You know, you may be as an Olympian, you may be ready. You're there at the track. You know, you've been training for all this time for this event in the Olympics. You're ready to go. There's nothing more you could do to be ready, but it's another 30 minutes before that gun goes off. So what do? You have to wait. You have to stand there and wait. But I'm ready. I'm ready now. I'm strong. I've trained. I'm ready. Yeah, but it's not, the race isn't ready. So just take a break, you know, just relax a little bit. In a minute, we'll tell you when it's ready. And so that's what it's like in ministry. We do everything we can to get prepared. Our preparation is time in the Word, time in prayer, time in serving and ministry. But God's timing is when is it time to do it? Because if we get ahead of God, like Moses got ahead of God, we try to do it in our own strength and it can only be done in God's power. Here's another verse that God has used in my life in huge ways, and you probably know that because you've probably heard me say it all the time, but Zechariah 4:6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. See, God's not going to let any man get the glory. He's just not going to share it. And so we have to learn that our strength isn't going to do it. Our problem is we often try to do things in our might and in our power. It's never going to work. And the purposes of God can only be accomplished by His might, His power, and His Spirit. So the preparation time, the timing is everything. And so that's important. Now, when I say that, that doesn't mean we can't be serving. Now, don't get the mindset, all right, Mark said that we need to wait on God's timing for our call, so I'm not going to serve anywhere and I'm just going to wait. That's not what God's saying here. That's not what the Scripture teaches. The Scripture teaches us to bloom where we're planted. And what that means is, whether you're really fulfilling your complete call that God has given you or not, whether you're really mature enough or ready to go, serve. Be about the business of the Father. When they found Jesus at 12 years old, what did he say to his mom and dad? They said, "Where have you been? We were worried to death." You know, I had to be about my Father's business. Here's a 12-year-old. I had to be about my Father's business. We should be about our Father's business, guys. That's what we're called to do. So don't think that means we don't, you know, serve the Lord. It just means that we may not have our specific God-prepared call until God's proper time. Ecclesiastes 3:11. I love this verse. He has made everything beautiful in its time. And not until then. God has a timing for everything. The hard part for us is understanding that time and being able to wait for it. And this was hard for Moses as well. So that's encouraging to me and should be encouraging to you guys. And sometimes the wait can actually be a real stumbling block. And you know, when you wait so long, you know, you think, I know God said this. I know he said it. And time goes by. A week, 2 weeks, a month, 3 months, 6 months, a year, 5 years. I know God said this. That can be a stumbling block. If we really believe in our heart God said it, we still have to wait longer. And this is amazing to me. When you think about Moses' life, Moses was so stumbled by the wait that he had because he knew that God had told him he was called to do this. He knew in his heart he was called. How do we know that? Because he said that he thought they would know. We'll see that in just a moment in another scripture. But so much so for Moses that by the time God tells him, all right, Moses, now it's time. By the time we see Moses, when this is all done, 40 years later, from the time Moses is doing this now, can you imagine missing your call by 40 years too early? You talk about having to wait, that's almost depressing. I had 40 years to wait, and that's why I go to God and say, I don't have that long. I'll be dead probably, you know. I mean, I don't know if I'll make it 40 years, you know, but God knows that, and God will time our call with how long he needs to preparation to do what he wants to do. And you know what? God can do a lot in a short amount of time. And if you have a dull axe and you try to whack on trees, I've done that before, try to cut them down, you're like beating the thing, it's like beating it with a hammer. You know, it makes a good thud, but that's it. You get something really sharp, two or three whacks, you're like, man, this is the way to go. That's what the believer is like, that God has molded and shaped over all the years. And when it's time for that axe to hit its place, hit its mark, the tree will come down very rapidly. God will complete the work he wanted to do, but sometimes it takes a lot of prep. And a lot of us, like me, take a lot more prep. And so Moses had a lot of prep work to do, but it's amazing to me, and this is encouraging to me, because Moses, again, the stumbling block for Moses was it took so long for this to come to pass. Get this. By the time that God had Moses where he wanted Moses to be, Moses didn't even want to do the call anymore, and he didn't have the strength to do it, he said. I don't have the strength. I'm too old, and I don't even want to do it anymore. And the sad thing is, that's usually when God can do his greatest work for the type of personality that thinks they can do it. Now, that may not be true for everybody, but most of us. If we think there's something we can do, God has let us come to the place to where we know we can't. And when you look at Moses' life, it is truly a testimony of how God works and how we need to learn to wait. Get this. 40 years he was training. His life is broken up into three sections of 40 as we get into Moses. Now, again, none of us in this room, probably none of us in this room will live to be 120. There are people today that still live that old. I think there's somebody 130 right now or something. So people do still live that old. By the way, I think it's a lady in Israel or something. She drinks a glass of, I think an 8-ounce glass of olive oil every day. And everybody around them start drinking that or something. I'm like, oh, wow. I'm not saying that's what made her get to 120 to 130, but that's pretty, you know, all the parts are well lubed. I can tell you that. So she's running good. But Moses' life here, three groups of 40. And for 40 years, he was trained up in the ways of, and the wisdom of the world. Pharaoh's household, the best universities you could give him. He had the highest degrees and the best universities. And how do we know that? Because that's what the Pharaohs did with their kids. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically what his education was, but that it just tells us he was well educated. That's what you did. This was the most powerful nation in the world, and this was a Pharaoh. It would be like a king. It's not even like a president today. This is a king, and this is the king's kid. So the best education that you could possibly get. Did that for 40 years. No wonder he thought he was ready. Now, the next phase of his life, phase number two, he had 40 more years. God took him to the backside of the desert to get the world out of him and to teach him how to walk by the Spirit. Think of that. He learned how to get things done in the world, and God said, that's great, but I can't use you until you learn how to get things done in the Spirit. You know, just getting a degree in Bible college and going and standing behind a pulpit doesn't make you an effective pastor. You've got a piece of paper. I love the story about the young pastor that got up in the pulpit and he got his degree and he was ready. It was his first time, you know, true story. And it was his first time teaching. He was all excited, graduated top of his class, and he was ready, gave his message. It was a total flop, complete flop. And he just, you know, came up real happy, ready to go, excited. He went out just so depressed and broken and ran to the back and kind of disappeared. And there was an old woman in the congregation that said, you know what? If he had come in the way he went out, he would have gone out the way he came in. And that's a lesson for us. It's not saying, I can do this. I'm ready. Come on. You know, and that's really what our society teaches, isn't it? I can do this. I, on a regular basis now, say, I can't do this. But I'm not going to quit. Because I know I'm called. I'm not adequate for this. Who is? This is your word, God. What am I supposed to do? I just try to present it and pray that you'll take it by your spirit and anoint it and put it in people's heart. And that's all we're to do. And whatever your call is, mine happens to be a pastor, but whatever your call is, that's what you do. It's not your responsibility to make it effective. Now, you need to be in the word and prayer and seeking the Lord, and you need to be walking with God. You know, you can't just live a life of sin and expect God to use you, because he won't. But at the same time, it's God that does the work. God has to do it. Moses now had to spend 40 more years in the backside of the desert. And I jokingly call this his BSD degree. He got all his other degrees from the worldly universities, so to speak. Now he gets his BSD, the backside of the desert. And that's where Moses had to unlearn everything he'd learned, thinking he was about something, so that God could finally use him. And the last section of his life is when his ministry started, as you guys know, at 80 years old. Man, what a time to start a ministry. He was finally ready after 40 more years in the back of the desert for what God had called him to do, and it was leading the children of Israel to freedom from Egypt to the promised land of God. This was a powerful ministry God gave him. It's also interesting that in the preparation to God, you know, time that God gave him here, God took him to the very place he'd be leading the children of Israel for the next 40 years. You ever think about that? God took Moses out in the wilderness. That's the area that he led them for the next 40 years. He knew that area. Moses had to go there first before he could take anybody else. Here's my point. When God is preparing you for ministry, if you're going to be able to minister to men or to women or to children or to whoever you're ministering to, God's got to take you there first so that he can minister to them through you. And I've found over the years in many of the situations, I didn't notice it at first, but I'm starting to recognize it now. Some of the things that God sends Tracy and I through are so we can lead you guys through it. I honestly believe now that some of the tests and trials we go through, we don't necessarily need for what God wants to do in our life. But we need it for what God wants us to understand about your life. How am I going to know what you feel like if I'm never depressed? If you fight with depression, how am I going to know if I never taste that? If you have emotional struggles in certain areas, how am I ever going to know what you feel like if I don't emotionally struggle somewhere? If you have struggles, you know, I always was a high energy guy. Always, my whole life, you know, high energy, go, 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 and do it now. And then after years and years and years of that in the ministry, suddenly this issue of fatigue comes into my life. And God's really ministered to my heart, Mark. How are you going to know what people are like who are fatigued if you're never fatigued? How are you going to know what it's like to lose sleep if you sleep good every night? So understand that when God takes you through all the stuff you're going through right now, rather than feeling sorry for yourself, realizing you're in boot camp. God's got to teach you what it's like to have these struggles you're having so that when somebody comes up to you and has the same struggle, it's not just, I'll pray for you, brother. It's, you know what, let's pray. It's a whole different heart. And you begin to pray your heart into that person's life. And there's nothing but going through that pain yourself that does that. You can't associate. And so Moses had to learn to associate. God had to really take Moses through the wilderness himself before he could know what it was like to lead others in the wilderness. And then from that wilderness, learn to trust in God's provision. When I was in those wilderness 40 years, Moses might say, God always fed me. God always gave me water. God was always faithful to me. So now when I'm with this huge fellowship out in the wilderness, God's going to do the same thing. And now I can encourage you guys that are in the wilderness with me, Moses might say, this is exactly what God's going to do. And there's confidence. I've shared this with you guys before, but it's a great example for me because it really set me free. I'm so glad it happened at an early time on. But I learned early on that God will take care of me financially. It's a lesson I learned early on. And the reason I say I'm so glad I learned it is because I don't sweat now when the bills are due. When something's not there, whether it's personal or whether it's for the church, I'm not saying it doesn't get my attention. have just learned that if I'm in the middle of God's will, it's going to be taken care of. If I'm doing what I'm supposed to do, and I'm being a good steward, God has promised He'll do that. He said in Matthew 6, what? Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. I learned that early on, my first few years of my Christian walk. And God put me in a situation where I had to learn it. I didn't have much choice. But now I'm so thankful for that. Because now when those times come, God was preparing me. I didn't know. When we came here and started the study, it was like you didn't know from week to week, are we going to have the money to pay? I mean, I knew we would somehow, but it's like, where's it going to come from? I don't know. I know I'm not going to get paid enough to pay the rent. I know that. I know we're not going to have enough for the groceries you need. That much I'm up on. I know that. What I don't know is how's God going to do it? And miracle after miracle, envelopes in the mail. Just miracle things all the time. So regular that you just go, I see now why you sent me through that early on, God, so that when I came to a time where there wouldn't be enough money to pay my family's bills, I would know that you're going to do it. And He did. He did. It's just incredible. So Moses had to learn what it was like to be out there and to find out what it was like. He had everything he wanted in the palace. I mean, what could he lack? And more. And now he's got to learn, I've got to depend on God. Because I've got to learn to depend on God before I can lead God's people into depending on God. And how can you say with confidence and boldness God's going to take care of it if you hadn't experienced it? So Moses, again, he had to go there so he could lead others there. And if you're like me, it's a little depressing to think about 80 years of prep work, before Moses was ready to go. But as I said, especially when most of us, I don't know if we'll live to be 80. We hope we will. But how much beyond that, I don't know. But again, God knows what it takes to get us where we need to be, and God will take care of that. And it's also important to note that oftentimes the time needed for prep depends on the call. It depends on what your call is, how long God has to give you the prep time. I think the less prep time needed, maybe the call's not as large. That doesn't mean you're a lesser Christian. God just gives us different calls. The longer the prep time, typically, the greater the ministry. That's what we see in the scriptures anyway. I can't say that it always goes that way. But you look at Moses here. Moses had a huge call on his life. That meant that Moses had huge preparation time. Moses was going to have a church of over 2 million people. And it wasn't just a church of over 2 million people. It was a church of 2 million people in the wilderness. And it wasn't just a church of 2 million people in the wilderness. It was a church of 2 million people in the wilderness that grumbled and complained about Moses all the time. It would take 40 years of preparation for that. You with me? And so God said, Moses, I know what you're going to need to be able to make this and really get them where they need to be. And I've got to make you this kind of person that can do that. So there's a lot of prep work. We need to make sure that just because we're having to wait doesn't mean that God hadn't called us. Don't let it be a stumbling block. Don't quit. Realize that God is preparing you. God is prepping you. And just bloom where you're planted. Continue to serve. Well, let's jump into it. Remember last time we saw Moses and he, again, was rescued from being put in the Nile and the miracle of, God bringing him into Pharaoh's, palace or whatever. God was going to take care of him. God was raising up a deliverer for the nation right in the very home of the man who was killing all the babies. This is Moses. And now we come to verse 11. 40 years have gone by since last week. See how fast time goes? 40 years from when he pulled him out till now, 40 years of time. And all we find out again is that he had the best education, the best this and that, etc., there in Egypt. Now we take up 40 years later in verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own brethren. Now by this time, Moses was turning 40, and he began to feel the burden of his fellow Jews. He knew he was a Jew. He'd learned this by now. He knew that they were out there, his brothers, his kind, if you will, serving, and they were slaves, and they were being beaten, and they were being mistreated, and they were under this great bondage. And again, it's interesting, the word bondage here means compulsory, burdensome toil. In other words, they had to do it because they were slaves. And he knew that. He said, here I am living in the palace, and my brothers and sisters are out there under this burdensome, compulsory, forced slavery. How can I sleep at night? I'm in a position of power. I've got authority. I've got to go help them. So understand, Moses' heart was right, but Moses' timing was way off because God wasn't going to do it this way in this timing. And again, he has to learn that. And notice now it says he goes among them. He not only sees their hardship, he sees how hard it is. He's riding among them, and it kind of gives a picture in the language there of really observing how hard these guys have it. It's like riding through a bad neighborhood in a car, and maybe you're on a missions trip and you look around going, oh my goodness, look at these people, they're starving to death. There's no supply for medicine. There's no supply for food. And your heart is gripped and you're looking at that. And this is what the wording here means. Okay, so get a picture of this. I'm trying to put it in a modern day picture for you. And as you're riding down the neighborhood, not only do you see these people emaciated and mistreated and all these things, somebody's beating one of them up who's strong. One of the country's officials who has food and has all this is smacking them around. How would you feel inside? Game on, right? That's Moses. So understand, Moses' passion was good. Nothing wrong in Moses' passion and wanting to do something, but we're going to see that Moses just did it the wrong way. And again, in the wrong timing. But he's beating this guy. The Egyptian sees him beating a fellow Jew. He's moved with indignation. And again, Egypt and Egyptians being a picture of the world, this is, you know, oftentimes when we go among our brethren, so to speak, or the world, we see all types of injustices and we're moved as well. And there's nothing wrong in that. However, when this happens, we need to make sure that we get God's direction and know how God wants to respond. And we'll see that Moses does not respond in the right way at all. And so, feeling the call of God, you know, to deliver them from this bondage, he takes measures in his own hand. Again, the heart was right, the call was right, but the approach and the timing all wrong. And now we're going to see it fails. And so, again, note this, guys, because we as Christians are oftentimes moved by the same thing. I'm not saying that we should have, you know, be inactive when we see these things taking place. I'm saying we've got to find out what it is God wants us to be involved in, what it is that God wants us to do. And when we see people in the world around us, whether it be in slavery to their sin or whether it be in slavery to their poverty and where they live, you know, we've got to find God's heart in it. Again, doesn't mean we wait on God's timing to share our faith or to reach out and try to help them maybe in some need that they have. But get this, it does mean that we often have to wait on our specific call in that endeavor. And so the timing for the gospel is always ready. There's never a time you have to say, I'm going to wait for the gospel. That's always ready. Now, you need to use tact when you're sharing with certain people. But don't get me wrong, the timing of the gospel is always ready, but certain calls are not always ready. So now Moses sees this specific need. He's heard the call in his life. But without prayer and seeking God's face, you know, and having faith, he now steps out to do something about it, but he does it all wrong. Guys, note this. This is so important for us when we feel that God's moving our heart to get involved in something. We need to make sure that we get God's heart first. Make sure we seek the Lord and get God's heart first. And notice Moses sees the Egyptian beating up the Hebrew, steps in to help. And this is what's interesting. He expected... We're going to see in a moment, the New Testament tells us, when Stephen's recounting this to the Sanhedrin, he expected they would understand he was called to do this. He expected that they would realize why he was doing it, and he was called to do it, but they didn't recognize it at all. As a matter of fact, we're going to see the guy mocking him. You know, mocking Moses in the midst of this. Acts 7, 23 and 25, when Stephen's standing in front of the Sanhedrin, listen to what Stephen says when he's recounting Moses' life here, and what the Lord had done in his life. Listen to what it says. Now, when Moses was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. And this is key. Note this. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And why didn't they understand? Because he had not yet been given authority from God to carry out his call. And until we've been given that authority from God, people are not going to recognize it, nor is there going to be fruit in it. And that's why we have to learn to wait. We have to have the power of the Holy Spirit filling us, the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us, and then we move out in the power of God. You know, Jesus told the disciples, he said, wait. Remember, he said, wait in Jerusalem until you're what? Endued with power from on high. He said, don't even go start spreading the gospel till you have power, because you don't have the strength to do it. Ask God to fill you with his Holy Spirit. Don't try to work it up in your own strength. Don't assume that you can have some authority because you call yourself pastor or whatever it might be. You know, the authority I have has nothing to do with a title. You know, I don't have that much authority, but I have authority given from God to minister to you the word of God. But I have that authority because God gave it. I don't have that authority because of a piece of paper or a degree or because somebody believed in me or whatever. It's the call of God. And so once we have that authority from God, then all we simply do at that time is walk in it. Moses did not have it. Moses steps out and notice what he does, verse 12. So he looked this way and he looked that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. Now notice Moses looked this way and looked that way, but he didn't look up. And see, that was Moses' problem. He saw a real need that needed to be met. He saw a real concern, a real injustice, a real oppression, something that was wrong. But the problem is he forgot to include God in the decision. He forgot to ask God what to do, to seek the Lord, to find out when God was to do it, how God wanted him to do it. And God had not shown him a time or a way yet. And so, again, notice Moses' first attempt at ministry resulted in death. I think a lot of guys, especially guys that go out and plant churches, their first attempt at ministry is it just kind of dies. I remember in Greg Laurie, I mean, come on, we know of Greg Laurie, those of you guys that are involved in Calvary Chapel. Greg Laurie, when Greg Laurie went out and started the ministry, there was a church of 300 people he took over. And he said in 6 months it grew to 80. He said the people were dropping like flies. This guy's one of the most anointed guys on the gospel on the planet right now. He's like a modern day Billy Graham. He truly is, if you know much about Greg Laurie and how God's using him around the world. And yet God allowed Greg Laurie to flop and fall on his face for the first part of his ministry, because he had to learn, it's not by you, Greg. I've given you gifts. Yeah, you can speak in front of a crowd and you've got a good voice and you're charismatic and you can, but you know what? It's not about that. I'm not impressed with that. You got to learn it's me. And when he learned that, God just lifted him up and is using him in greater ways than he'll ever use me. That's for sure. And many other people. And that's awesome. But again, it's the lessons he had to learn first before he was able to do that. And he had to learn what God's ministry was, what God's call was. He had to look up and then find out how, or else it's not going to be any good. And how many times have we done something in our own strength, our own time, and our own way to see a total failure because we didn't first pray? Here's the thing. Even when it's a good cause, note that. Even if it's a good cause, guys. And look what Moses did. Moses allowed his emotion, his passion, his impulsiveness to cause him to act in a way that wasn't in accordance with God. That's why we have to be very careful about our emotions. And our passion's good. Emotions are good. But we have to make sure we're not led by our passions and led by our emotions. We have to be led by the Word of God. And otherwise, we're going to be, again, a huge failure. And note this. This is important. Especially if you're the kind of person that wants to help everybody in need. All right? I want you to grasp this. And I've learned this over the years the hard way as well. There are a multitude of good causes. And there are a multitude of legitimate needs around us. But we can't solve them all. Is everybody with me? And you can't let emotion take over and feel like somehow you can solve them all. Does that mean that you don't get involved? Absolutely, you get involved where God has called you to get involved. But you have limited resources, limited time, limited ability. And you can't meet every need of every person that has a need. So what do you do when that happens? When you can't meet all the needs that are around you and you're going, how in the world could this need be met? Here's the deal. We don't respond by emotion. We respond by devotion. Pray. Get in the Word and say, God, there are needs around me so much. What do I do? And then God will lead you into what things you're supposed to do. God's not going to give you more than you can handle. And, you know, I've even found in the ministry, again, it's the same thing. It's got to be from devotion and not emotion. If I went to everyone's house that called me late at night to run over because they needed Pastor Mark right then, my life would fall apart. I can't be at everyone's house all the time and everything this. And I'm not saying that in a mean way. I hope it's not taken that way. But early on in the ministry, I tried to do that. You know, somebody calls in the middle of the night, you've got to come down. Our marriage is going to fall apart. There is a time to meet. And there's a time to counsel. But I can't hold somebody's marriage together. I don't have that power. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't save someone's situation and what they're going to do or whatever. And I found that, especially early on in the ministry, as I was running here and there and trying to do all these things, my own family started suffering. I'm like, if my own family falls apart, I'll have nothing to give anybody. And so rather than emotion, I went to devotion. And I said, God, my emotion is to be there for everybody all the time, no matter what they want. And God says, that's good. I like that. But you can't. So stop it. Find out what you can do and stay in the Word and stay in prayer and do that. And so, you know, I even find that a lot of times when it comes to my study time, if I don't turn off my phone or ignore my emails, I'll get sidetracked and I won't study like I should. And God's like, stop it. Turn the phone off. They'll live. They really will live. Don't answer every email right now. They can really wait a little bit longer. And I give this on a personal application, but you guys are dealing with the same thing. Set your priorities. Find out what you can do, what you can't do, and don't go beyond it. Those of you that say yes to everything, stop it. You can't say yes to everything. You're going to do no good, and the little bit you're giving to each little thing, they're not going to do any good either. Find out what you can really put yourself into and do it right. I love you read about the apostles here when the church was first started in the early church. It says, look, you guys serve tables. We're going to devote ourselves to the Word of God and prayer. Does that mean that they never served any? I hope not. Because if the pastors are never serving any, then they can't set an example and it's going to be a ministry that fails. You've got to serve. If you're a leadership in ministry, you've got to have hands-on servitude. However, there needs to be a limit to it. You may not be able to be at every group or every church event or every work thing. Well, what can I do? What can't I do? And you do those things. You may not be able to go to every wedding or every whatever, but you've got to find out what can I do and do that. Again, enough said on that, guys, but it's a huge lesson we've got to learn because you're going to burn out. And Moses is going to learn this in a huge way later because Moses, when they get in the wilderness, he's trying to counsel everybody himself. And it says from morning to night, there's this huge line waiting to see Moses. There's over 2 million people, guys. And from morning to night, Moses is in there, and by the time I'm sure he's done, he's exhausted, and there's piles of people frustrated and that didn't get to talk to their pastor and this kind of thing, and 2 men, how long would it take to get to the back of the line? And God says, Moses, you got to raise up some other guys and start delegating. You can't do this. And so Moses had to learn that, and I think we have to. Again, I make a lot of personal application because the position of Moses is a lot like the position of a pastor, and we'll see that. It's like a church out in the wilderness. There's going to be a lot of application there, but these are things you can all take to yourself in your own lives as well, and whatever God has called you to do. And so if we don't learn to do this, we're going to waste a lot of time and energy and even burn out. And so we have to spread it around. Don't let emotions and impulsiveness lead us through this thing. So he does this, and notice it says here, he looked this way, that way, he killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting. And he said to the one who did the wrong, why are you striking your companion? Again, Moses knew in his heart he was called to save them and be a deliverer to them. So his heart's moved. Again, it's the right move, the right heart, just the wrong time. And notice the response. Then he said to him, who made you a prince and a judge over us? You know, who gave you this authority to come and try to tell us what to do? You know, Mr. Hero, do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Oh, no. You mean somebody saw that? I thought I got away with this without anybody seeing it. Wrong, somebody did. So Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Notice, although Moses was doing what was right, his authority not yet being received to do this was not received by the people. They say, who made you the leader, the prince, the ruler? Who do you think you are? Well, the answer is God made him that. The problem was it wasn't official yet because God had not anointed him for it. And they didn't recognize it because, again, God hadn't recognized it yet as his official ministry. And so, we often hear the call and know the call of God in our life before anybody else around us does. But we have to wait on God to do it. Look at Joseph. And Joseph got these dreams. Joseph knew that he'd been raised up. He was the leader of his family, although he was like the youngest. He was at the bottom of the rung at that time. He's the leader of the family. He later has a younger brother, Benjamin, but Joseph was the youngest for a long time. And all this, all of a sudden, he's the leader of the family. That was very odd in that culture that day. You didn't do that. And yet God had raised him up, and God gave him these visions and these dreams. And when I read the story of Joseph, I think, I wonder how wise it was for Joseph to share what God was showing him. Hey, I had a dream. What was it? Well, I'm going to rule over you guys. Pretty wild dream. Really? Yeah. Punk. Time goes by. Hey, guess what? I had another dream. Great. Let's hear it. I'm still ruling over you in that dream too. And this time even mom and dad, I was going to have authority over them. Really wild. I don't know that I've shared that. Were those dreams from God? Yep. Was God going to give me authority? Yep. And we see that Joseph, after going through a lot of hardship and many years of struggle and strife like Moses did, God raises him up to this position, right? And yet, you know, and so God did it, but I don't know how wise it was to share that because it creates jealousy. There's a lot of things that happen with that. Anyway, God raised him up in his timing. His brothers hated him because of it. Joseph's brothers did. They mocked him. They hated him so much they actually sold him. Think about that. You hate your family enough where you sell them. That's amazing. Yet God did an amazing thing in Joseph's life as well, even as he's going to do here in Moses' life. You guys note this. God has called you to something very special. And, you know, God's going to have to send you through some hard times to get you where he needs you to be to carry it out. Be patient. Be encouraged. Trust Him. You know, be faithful. Wait on Him. He'll reveal in His time what He's going to do. And, you know, again, what an amazing type of Jesus Moses is here. It's interesting. Notice this. Here's what happens. His own nation, he's the deliverer that God's raising up. Note this. And his own nation rejects him. And so what does he do? He runs to the wilderness and marries a Gentile bride. Is that cool or what? Even as the nation of Israel has now rejected their Messiah, who made you a Messiah over us, Jesus? We don't believe you're the Christ. Who made you a Messiah? And so the Lord now goes to a Gentile bride. Here you are. You're the Gentile bride. Now the story gets better because after he's with the Gentile bride for a while, what happens with Moses? He goes back to his people and he delivers them and he saves them. And the Bible says that's exactly what will happen. The nation of Israel will reject their Messiah. He will go and make a Gentile church. And after a certain amount of time, he will come back and pour out his spirit in the last days on the brethren who hated him. Give them his spirit. They will be saved. They'll come to know Christ. And it'll be a great family reunion. Us, the Gentile bride, with this family, the Jews, living forever with him in the kingdom. Is that cool or what? So this whole picture we're going to see of Moses as it develops here. You know, throughout the study, there's going to be a lot of pictures here of Moses through the midst of this. And so it's a lot to look forward to that. Now, I'm not even going to try. I think I'm going to wait. We're going to stop here. I had a couple more pages, but we're just going to stop and we'll take up next week with it. But guys, again, as we go through the book of Exodus, recognize that God is going to be giving this whole picture of Jesus and Moses and all that, but all the applications that God gives to us as well. I want to encourage you tonight. If you've been waiting on the Lord, and you know that God has put something in your heart you feel He's called you to do, don't let emotion rule you. Let devotion rule you. Continue to stay in the Word. Continue to stay in prayer. Cry out to God and say, God, I'm going to wait on you. Continue to serve where you are. Now, bloom where you're planted. Don't just sit around waiting for God to do something. Start serving. You know, people ask me sometimes, they say, Mark, when did you know God had called you to be a pastor? You know when it happened? It happened after I stepped out and just started serving. I had no clue. I had no clue I was called to be a pastor. As a matter of fact, I remember thinking as a kid, and I've shared this with you guys, I said, you know, I remember thinking, boy, that's something I never want to do. Because my dad was a pastor. And I remember watching that thinking, I don't want to do that. You know, and again, I was an unsaved kid, so going to church to me was boring. And I thought, why would you work a job that's so boring your whole life? You've got to go and be bored with all the other people that are bored and wondering, when's this over? When can we eat? And what time does the ball game start? That's an unsaved kid's mindset. There I was. You know, I want to go out and throw football or play. And that's where I was. Why would I want to do that? And of course, you know, God has a sense of humor. Then I found that it wasn't like that at all. Once you know the Lord, nothing's boring about it, is it? Once you know Him, it's exciting. It's life. It's breath. It's everything we are. But the way that I found my call, and I share this because I hear the question a lot. People ask me, Mark, how'd you know your call? Whatever your call is, I just start serving. This is not a plug for the kids ministry. I'm just sharing my testimony. God called me to start serving the kids first. I felt it in my heart. That's where I needed to be. And later on, it was Pastor Chuck. I remember saying at a conference, he said, you know what? The best training ground for any ministry is kids ministry. And I remember going in my mind right there and going, you know, that's exactly what God did. And I didn't know that. I didn't look at some manual and read that or have somebody try to convince me, you know, that there's, you know, two more needs in that area or one need there. You know, you hear that all the time. But God put me there. And I look back now and realize I know why God did it, because if you can minister to kids, you can minister to anybody. If you can keep a kid's attention, you can keep anybody's attention. And so God, whatever it is God's calling you, here's what I'm saying. I'm not saying you're called to kids ministry. What I'm saying is do something. Step out. Begin to serve, because as you begin to serve, God will reveal what it is you're called to do, and God will direct that way. But you know, if the car's not driving, how are you going to steer it? You got to drive the car to know how to steer it. Start driving. And God will take care of the rest. But driven by the Holy Spirit. So let's pray. Lord, encourage your flock tonight. Lord, your people here, they love you. And they just want to serve you, God. We all have different struggles we're going through. And we all love you and we all want to serve you. And we want to do it together as family. We want to lift up your name. And Lord, maybe some things tonight have struck a chord in hearts like it has for me. Or maybe some others, Lord, just waiting and waiting on certain things that they know, God. They feel strongly in their heart. You've promised. You've told them. And yet the years go by and it's a waiting game. It's okay. Anybody knows what waiting is like, Lord Moses does. And I pray that would be an encouragement to us. And God, I don't think that anybody in this room is going to have to wait 40 years for you to do in them what they had to do. Or 25 years like Abraham had to wait until he was ready. Or whatever the case is. Lord, Paul, some 14, 15 years, 13 to 15, whatever it was, somewhere in that range, God, Paul had to wait. You know, we just read what he did and his missionary journeys and how you used him. But God, we don't really always understand that it was years and years and years of waiting and growing and preparation. God, give us patience. This is the balance I pray for tonight, Lord. I pray you give us patience, but let us be diligent. Let us not sit back and not be about our Father's business. Let us be about our Father's business, but to wait on you, God, and to know that you have foreordained before the foundation of the earth what it is you've called us to do. And because of that, Lord, we know that it's going to happen as long as we continue to follow you. Give that encouragement to your flock tonight. Give that strength to your flock tonight. Minister, Lord, to your flock tonight. And Lord, help us to just trust in you and to look to you, because you will make all things beautiful in its time. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.